I don't know how long you have been through this series that Pastor Gene started back in February, actually. February 4th, the Lord, about a month or so before he began to preach this series, put it on his heart, this idea of overcoming spiritual adversity. And the purpose of this sermon series is to identify adversities or struggles or problems or issues that every Christian goes through at some point in their life. And the way to overcome them is to look at who God is in the midst of that adversity. So, for example, the first time that Gene preached, he talked about spiritual failure. We've all fallen and failed at something in the Christian life. And the way out of that, the way to overcome, is to look at a God who picks people up. Second week was bitterness. And when you get angry and hold on to your anger and don't deal with it, you can become a bitter and cynical person, and it's no place to be. But how the way out is to look at a God who can renew our spirit. The third week, Pastor Gene dealt with disappointment. We all have been disappointed with ourselves, with others, things in the Christian life that just don't go the way that we want. How do you get out of it? How do you overcome it? To look to a God who renews your hope. And then futility. Sometimes we feel like our lives have no meaning, no purpose. My Christian life is just not anything that I can shout about, and I'm still waiting for God to use me. How do you get over the futility? Is to remember that there's a God who gives a great reward. Last week, Gene talked about unforgiveness, one of the worst poisons that we can drink as Christian people, to hang on to unforgiveness. But the way you get over unforgiveness and the ability to forgive other people is to remember that God is merciful to you. And we're to treat one another the same way God in Christ has treated us. This morning I want to talk about spiritual dryness. And the way out of that is to see that God is a God who pours fresh water on our souls and renews us in the desert place of our soul. Spiritual dryness is something that every Christian goes through. And there's no shame in admitting that to one another and to ourselves today. And often we can feel like the people that we read about in Isaiah 41, the nation of Israel. They were dry. They were in a bad place, as Isaiah prophesied that what would happen, and it did, that they were brought into exile and they were placed in the land of Babylon and overrun, and they were taken out of their homeland and sent to Babylon, a place where now they had no more temple worship, no more feast days, no more fellowship times with the people of God, in slavery, and they were there for 70 years. And after a while, they began to wonder, what has happened? Where is God? And they were needy and dry and felt captive to their own emptiness. And so we can feel like that ourselves. We can feel the same things that they are feeling. And many of us are familiar with a writer named Philip Yancey. He's written a lot of Christian books. One of the books that he wrote, called Reaching the Invisible God, in that book he shares his own testimony of going through spiritual dryness for almost a year or so, and how he plugged his way through it and how difficult it was. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is spiritual dryness, and then how do we get out of it. So what am I talking about when I use this phrase, spiritual dryness? What do I mean, so that we all at least have a common understanding? When I say I'm spiritually dry, or you say you're spiritually dry, or we hear people say I'm spiritually dry, it usually means a number of things. One, they feel very distant from God. They don't sense His presence anymore. When they open up the Word of God, nothing happens. They feel like God's not using them anymore, and they just kind of go through the Christian life like a robot. They outwardly do things, but inwardly they feel like they're dead inside. And they go on, and they play the game, and yet the burdens press in, and they get more and more discouraged and more depressed. And it's a reality. It's a reality that we all go through. And I always love the Psalms because the Psalms express our struggles and they express our joys. And I want to read for you a couple of words from some Psalms that express, I think, what spiritual dryness is. Psalm 63, the writer writes, "We search for God in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Psalm 13, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me?" Because that's kind of what you feel like when you're dry. "How long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have such sorrow in my heart?" Psalm 85, "O Lord, restore me again, the God of our salvation. Put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all the generations? Will you not revive us again, the people, your people, that we may rejoice in you?" If you've been a Christian a long time, you know that there's ebbs and flows. There's times when you feel on fire and everything is rolling and God's using you and you feel good. God's speaking to you and it's just a joyful place to be. But then there are other times where you're just like what the psalmist describes. You're just kind of no place and you feel like God's just not there. I often call it knocking, but nobody's home. And when I've been in that place, that's what I feel like. I feel like I'm somebody who goes to a house and they expect people to be there, and you knock, and nobody comes to the door. And sometimes when I've been like that and I pray and knock and read God's word, nothing, nothing. And when that goes on for a long period of time, you can get really scared. And I understand the fear. And you start wondering, this goes on too long, am I really a Christian? Did all the things that I believe in sort of, maybe it was all made up. And you start to have the cynicism and the doubt and the fear. And then Satan parades the imaginary horribles in your mind. And you start to go, what if? What could be? What might be? What should have been? And then it keeps going on a little further and you're afraid to tell anybody because you're ashamed. And shame is one of the worst things that goes on in the Christian community. When people struggle, we shame them. When we should help them, but we do. And so you feel embarrassed. You feel looked down upon. And so now you have this dirty little secret inside where you say, I'm no place. And yet I can't tell anybody. I'm a pastor. And I'm spiritually dry. I'm supposed to have all the answers. I'm supposed to be the go-to guy. And so you play pretend. And then Satan's got you upside down, inside out, immobilized, discouraged, depressed, and sidelined from kingdom work. Has anybody been like that besides me? Somebody say amen, will you? Gosh, help me, Lord. It's scary. It's a real thing. But there should be no shame in it. And that's why we need to talk about it. So what are the indicators? What am I talking about? I want to put more flesh on the bones, if you will. What does it look like when you're like this? Well, one of the things is that we're giving and we're serving, but we're really weary and we're really empty. And when spiritual dryness goes on, you're just not giving to others out of passion or love, or purpose, but you're just kind of going through the motions. And the thing that comes alongside of this is you sort of serve out of duty. And all these are in your outline, by the way. I forgot to mention that in the beginning. I hope this is helpful. If it's not, do it like that. But I think it'll be helpful. It'll cover the points that I'm trying to make. You serve out of duty. In other words, there's a shift. Instead of doing it out of love for God and love for others, you do it because, hey, they need me. I signed up for this. I'm a committed person, so I better do it. And you just keep doing it because you don't want to let other people down. But inside, you just feel like nobody's home. I'm knocking, but there's no answer. Or another sign of spiritual dryness is that your faith is no longer contagious. You just have no life. There's nothing spilling out. And you're not encouraging other Christians, and you're certainly not witnessing to other people. And people just don't see anything in you that is very exciting about the Christian life. And that's a scary place when you're like that. The fourth thing is that God feels distant. You just don't sense his presence. And you feel like he's abandoned you. Fifth, sometimes there's a contributing event that causes this. It's not just something that comes up slowly, week after week, month after month. Sometimes it's an event, like a moral failure. You do something real bad, and then you tailspin into spiritual dryness. Or you have an unreconciled relationship with somebody, and you won't reconcile, and then you start to go dry. Or there's some event, some harm, some injury that causes you to be this way. Another indication of spiritual dryness is negative thinking. You get a critical spirit. The scriptures say that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, but you just seem to find fault with everybody you live with, the committee you serve on, the pastors, the leadership. You're nitpicking all the time. And that's usually an indication that you're spiritually dry. And the final thing is you just feel like you're in a rut. You feel stuck. You feel like you're stuck in reverse. You just can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. And when that goes on for a long period of time, sometimes you just get burned out. I get it. I get it. So is there no hope? Well, there's good news this morning. Because with all these adversities, there's something that God offers for us to do. And that leads us to our text. I confess to you, the prophets are not the easiest books to understand, okay? I study the scriptures, but I still sometimes have difficulty with books like Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, because it's hard to follow. You don't know, well, are they talking now? Are they talking a little future? Are they talking way down the end? Then you get the thread of the Messiah in it, and it's kind of hard to put together, and they're sometimes use symbolic words that you're just not sure all what it means. So I understand that. But if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah at all, you know that from chapter 40 to chapter 55, there's a lot of comfort towards the nation of Israel, even though they're in a place of exile and captivity. And some future time will be coming when God's blessing will come upon them again. That's a thread that's very easy to see in the book of Isaiah, and particular in our chapter, verse 41. And one of the things why this is so and why God promises future blessing is because of something that happened before the nation of Israel was ever came into existence, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. You have to understand how critical the Abrahamic covenant is into the relationship with Israel and actually to us this morning. In chapters 12, 15, and 17 of the book of Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham. I'm just going to review the highlights of that covenant, and you'll see how it ties in to Isaiah 41. That covenant that God made with Abraham involved a couple of things. First, God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't choose God. God went and called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. He called Abraham to himself. And when he called Abraham to himself, he promised to bless Abraham in a mighty way. And one of the blessings would be a multitude of descendants, which became the nation of Israel. And part of that blessing is that this people would become a nation. And then these people would have a promised land, which we see in the history of the Scriptures. But one of the other promises in the Abrahamic covenant is that through his seed, singular, which is Jesus Christ, the whole world would be blessed. And that, of course, is the coming of the work of Jesus Christ. And so though Israel was in captivity for their sin, they are still the descendants of Abraham. And so that promise to Abraham still comes forth to them in this chapter in verse 41. And so when we read together in verse 8 to 18, what did we see? God reiterating, because of Abraham and because they're Abraham's descendants, he would help them, bless them, take care of them, rescue them, and pour water on them, all because of their relationship to Abraham. Now, verses 1 to 7 in Isaiah 41 are a little hard to understand because you don't know who at first the prophet is talking about. But the prophet is talking about a time when God would raise up someone, a great leader, and it was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who God supernaturally raised up to ravish the nations and ravish the Babylonians, and they would be the nation that would finally allow the nation of Israel to go back to the promised land. And it's interesting in verses 1 to 7, there's that God raises up this king, Cyrus, who reigned from 550 to 530 AD. And during his reign and his plumage, no one could stop him. And so it says there in the text that the coastlands were speechless. They were full of fear because all the nations, including the Babylonians, who held captive the nation of Israel, could not stop the rise of Cyrus and the Media-Persia Empire. And God calls the nations to perhaps wait upon him again for refreshment, but they don't. They turn to one another and turn to their idols. But God says, don't you be afraid when you see all this happen, Israel, because of my covenant with Abraham. So let me just read that for you. It says, listen to me in silence, O coastal lands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us draw near for judgment. Who is the one who stirred one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? And this is the king. Who gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot and makes them like dust with his sword and drives the stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by the paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? It's I, the Lord. The Lord rose up King Cyrus as his righteous instrument to judge the nations, to judge Babylon, but yet he would still protect the nation of Israel in their captivity. So this is kind of what's going on in the text, and yet in the midst of all this horror that would come, God promised that he would not forget his people. And what are the things that he promises in these verses in 8 through 18? He says, don't be afraid. I won't cast you away. I will uphold you and strengthen you. There'll be a time again in the future when you'll be strong and mighty like a threshing machine. And though there's a season of dryness and you're poor and needy now, there'll be a time when I will refresh you again like water upon a parched land. Why? All because of that covenant with Abraham. Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with me? That was 2,500 years ago, and here I am in 2018. I'm spiritually dry. I don't get it. I don't see the connection. Well, there is a connection. Because if you're a Christian today and you're in Christ, you are the spiritual descendant of Abraham. Listen to what the Scriptures say in Galatians chapter 3. Really an interesting connection here. He says, for in verses 26 of Galatians 3 and 29, it says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were placed into Christ have put on Christ. And now there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor free slave nor free male, or male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There's a spiritual blessing to you and me because we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So we should have confidence that if God can renew the nation of Israel because of the Abrahamic covenant, He certainly can renew you today because you are in Christ, and Christ is the promised seed who came with the promise of Abraham. And what did Jesus say when He was on earth? And this is one of the most refreshing verses in the Scripture. In John 7, verse 37 to 39, what does Jesus say? At the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Christ had not yet been glorified. So if you're a believer today, we know that we have been given the Holy Spirit. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to bring renewal and awakening. And He fills us again and again when we're dry. And that promise is because Jesus promised it, and because Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and God made that covenant with Abraham. And so we have great confidence and foundation to stand on. So when you ask the question, well, can God renew me if I'm dry? Absolutely. And absolutely He can and He will. So what does that mean? How do you get renewed? What are the steps? What am I supposed to do in order to be renewed? Well, here's the first step. Will you believe in God again? You see, when you're spiritually dry and when you're kind of walking like this and knocking and nobody's home, you just sort of lose faith. But the first step to get back to communion with God is to trust Him. And what are you trusting Him for? Do you trust, first of all, that He knows what you're going through? Because sometimes when we're so dry and we've been dry so long, we think that God doesn't know and He's forgotten you. And yet, in verse 17 and 18 of Isaiah 41, it says that God knows. It says that when the poor and needy seek water, and there's none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. He knows what you're going through. And so that's the first step, is do you believe that God knows what you're going through? Because if you can't get that far, you're not going to go any further. And what does Psalm 139 tell us? Lord, You've searched me and know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know my thoughts from afar. You know my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my words. Even before a word is in my tongue, You know it. God knows what you're going through. That's the first thing that we have to settle by faith, is that God knows. The second thing is that you then have to believe that, does God have the power to renew you again? If God can do it in the nation of Israel, He certainly can do it to you. And one of the more challenging verses in the Scripture, this is related to all this, is Hebrews 11:6. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So if you come to God and say, Lord, You know my need. You know that I'm dry. I know You know what I'm going through. And I come to You believing that You are who You are and that You will reward me. And the reward that You want is refreshment. Third thing, step with all this is, have you poured out your heart to the Lord and confessed this need to Him? Sometimes we suffer in silence and we don't do anything about it. But God tells us to come to Him with our needs, every need. Philippians 4:7, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. And then, do you believe that He cares and really will help you. How many times does God in verses 8 to 18 of Isaiah 41 reiterate the same thing to the nation of Israel? He says, I will uphold you, I'll help you, I won't forsake you, I won't abandon you. Is God a liar? Is His covenant invalid? And this is what it's at stake that we have to wrestle with. So the first thing is we have to do is, first of all, believe that God knows and that He cares and He has the ability. But then the second step is we have to go deeper, because sometimes God removes His presence from us for a reason. And He might be trying to do something in your life that we may not want to cooperate with. Perhaps God is pointing out something in your life that He wants you to face. And He will remove His light until you face it. And that's not a pleasant place to be. But He does it for a reason. Psalm 66 is a great testimony of the life of David. And he talks about the role of iniquity and God's presence in his life. And I want to read it for you because it's so relevant to this issue this morning. Psalm 66, verse 16, is David's testimony. And listen to what he says and the relationship between iniquity and sin and God's presence. He says in verse, I think it's 16 of Psalm 66, come and hear. Okay, so he's given a testimony, just like if somebody came up and gave a personal testimony. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Fearing God, people are serious. People are serious about their relationship with God. And I will tell you what He has done for my soul. So now he's going to lay it out. What's the testimony? I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praises was on my tongue. But if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly He has listened and has attended to the voice of my prayer. If there's something going on in your life that's not right with God and you don't want to give it up, He's going to pull His presence away from you until you put your finger on it and say, yes, Lord, You're right. And when we confess it and give it up, He forgives us and cleanses us and restores fellowship with us. We have to understand the thing between relationship and fellowship. If you're a Christian today and you're a believer, you've been saved by grace, called by grace, kept by grace, and you'll persevere by grace. God does it all from beginning to end. We are what we are by the grace of God. That relationship is secure and nothing will be able to change it. But your fellowship with God, the intimacy with God, is affected by how we live. And this is true in a friendship, it's true in a marriage. Kathy and I have been married 39 years. Back in August 5th, 39 years ago, we stood and made a covenant before God, His people, and the witnesses, and gave ourselves to one another. That hasn't changed. We're still married, and we will be married till the day we die. But I can tell you there are times in that relationship, which is solid, that our fellowship, our intimacy with one another, has not been good. Why? Because either something I've done or she's done that has hurt one another. And until we get that straight, talk it through, confess to one another, and work it out, it's quiet in the household. Do you understand? It's the same thing with God. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, oh, Lord, minister to me, bless me, give me Your presence, but you don't want to face something that He is calling you to face. So that's the first thing about is doing spiritual inventory. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter in Sunday school, and one of the things that Peter points out in this great letter is the relationship between holding on to fleshly lusts and the effect it has on our soul. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. So what are fleshly lusts? Impure thoughts, unacceptable fantasies, not just sexual, they can be others in nature. Harboring these kinds of things will defile our conscience and will affect our relationship with God. And if you're experiencing a spiritual drought, it may be because you're harboring something that's really not, that's forbidden by God, but you just crave it so much. And I have to talk about pornography this morning and men. Pornography in the church is killing the souls of men in the church throughout the land. There's been enough studies that pornography is not just a problem in the culture, but it's just as much a problem in the church. Pornography kills the souls of men. And when you read testimonies and talk to people one-on-one who've been involved in pornography, they tell you the same thing. I felt dead inside when I was watching this for a long period of time. It kills your soul. You can't have God's presence and be involved in that. So another thing that we need to examine is pride. Pride is one of the things that holds back our intimacy with God. And Jesus dealt with pride all the time, especially in his relationship with the Pharisees, because they desired so much the glory of men and the glory of one another. And he says this to them in John 5:44. He says, "How can you believe?" In other words, how can you trust and experience God when you receive glory from one another and won't seek the glory that comes from God? Pride makes our souls shrivel up. And sometimes God wants to humble us because we have a pride issue, and he'll remove his presence until we humble ourselves into his presence. And the final thing that I would call out for us to examine is idolatry. Now you say, "Oh, wait a minute. You know, I don't worship idols. I don't have little crystals in my prayer closet or something." I'm not talking about that. Modern day idolatry is different than old time idolatry. Modern day idolatry is when you love something more than you love God. It could be money, could be pleasure, it could be just the good life, it could be your reputation, your career, sports, a hobby, a person, ourselves. And when that is more important than God, God will remove his presence. If you're a Christian, because God is the Lord and he wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind first. And there's a really strong passage of scripture that I'm going to read for you in a minute from the book of James. And James chapter 4, verses 4 to 10, talks about idolatry and friendship with the world and how this hinders our relationship with God. And he says that don't be double-minded and don't be involved in the things of the world, and that God will remove his presence from us if we do, because he's a jealous God. But if we confess it and draw near to God, he will then draw near to us. And it's pretty convicting, but it's something that we need to hear. James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "You adulterous people." Now, adultery is not, he's not talking about marriage adultery. He's talking about when we have another affection more than God himself. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He says, "You adulterous people." He's talking to Christians here. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? That's hostility with God. "Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy to God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scripture says this, that he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded men. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Do you see what he's saying? God is a jealous God. And if he puts his spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, he wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants to be number one. And when we start having adulterous things going on, that is, we love something else than God, he's going to discipline us in his love, pull away his presence until we finally say, enough. You're the Lord. So step one, do I believe that God cares, knows, understands? Does he have the ability to renew me? Step two, to do some examination, spiritual inventory that I'm talking about. And then the final step is to make use of spiritual disciplines. And what I mean by that, I'm going to talk about quickly internal disciplines and some external disciplines. When I talk about disciplines, or I'm talking about things that we should do, and it takes discipline to do them because we don't want to do them naturally, but they're good for us to do. And the first one is to read the Word of God. And now when you're dry and feeling despair, that's the last thing you want to do, because you feel no place, and you open up the Bible and you go, eh, and you turn to here, eh, I can't get anything out of it, and you just toss it. But the very thing that you need is in this book. And why is that so? Because this book is not just a book, it's God's Word. And I want to read for you just a few verses from Psalm 19. And if you can catch what David is saying in this psalm and the power of God's Word, that's why we have to read it. Even if you don't feel like you want to and your spirit screams against it, sit and say, okay, God, I'm going to open my heart. I'm going to read your Word. I beg of you to speak to me. Listen to what Psalm 19 says. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The Word of God revives our soul. It goes on. The testimony of the Lord is certain. It makes wise the simple. It gives us wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right. It rejoices the heart. So when you're spiritually dry, you have no joy, but it's the Word that gives you joy. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. They give us understanding so that we can see. So we must read God's Word even when we don't want to. That's the first discipline. The second is to spend time in the presence of Jesus. And if you have nothing to say and you're just so empty, just sit there and ask Jesus to speak to you. Be quiet. And I'm not talking 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I'm talking an extended period of time. To go to some place just where you can, there's no cell phones, no distractions, no nothing, and sit there and let the presence of God come to you. But we're so busy. We run so fast. We think that God's going to speak to us in a 2 or 3 little minute thing that we offer him. That's not what I'm talking about. It's sitting in the presence of God until he speaks to you, until he breaks through. And that's what Jesus promised us in John 7. If we come to him, he will make the rivers of life flow again through the Spirit which he has given us. So that's internal disciplines. The external disciplines are fellowships with other believers. When you're hurting, when you're dry, when you're shamed, when you're embarrassed, the last thing you want to do is see another Christian and talk about it. But it's the very thing we need. We need one another when we're like this. We need somebody to come alongside and encourage us and pray for us and point us to Jesus. God gave us one another to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's part of our mutual fellowship. And I'm not talking about getting together and just talking about the Patriots or the Red Sox or the weather or your job or blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about spiritual conversations, prayer, and the ministry of the Word. This next one is service to others. Sometimes when we're so dry and we've been dry for a long time, we get so preoccupied with ourselves that we just like look in. We're like this, you know? We just kind of have that hug fest with ourselves. Oh, God's not talking to me. There's nobody there. And you just kind of self-pity parties, and it's an awful place to be. I've been there. But the very thing we need is to serve somebody, meet somebody's need, get our eyes and our hearts off ourselves and onto somebody else. Peter says, if you've been given a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the grace of God. If you speak, speak
as if the oracles of God. If you serve, serve with the strength of God in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Something happens when we start serving other people and get our eyes off ourselves. And the last thing is talk to people about Jesus. If you want to have an exhilarating experience, and I am most alive in my spiritual life when I am talking the gospel with lost people. It's like the adrenaline comes through. I'm the most excited because that's how God built us. And some of us are missing out on one of the greatest exhilarating experiences because we won't open our mouth and talk about Jesus. Listen to what Peter says. You, believer, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who you are. That's who I am. And here's the purpose. So that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When we do the second part of that verse and proclaim to people in love the message of Christ, there's something that just happens and exhilarating, and that will get you out of your spiritual slump. So, spiritual dryness is an adversity that we all experience. There should be no shame in it. There's ebbs and flows, but God can get us out of it if we're willing to trust Him. Go to Him, do spiritual inventory, confess our need, do the spiritual disciplines, and God will renew us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that there's no shame in being dry before You. It's happened to every believer who's walked with You. It's happened to the nation of Israel. There are ebbs and flows in our Christian life. And I pray specifically this morning for those in our midst who might just feel like this. Nobody's home, that You would minister to them, that You'd refresh them, that You'd pour out Your Spirit on them, and that they would do that hard work to examine their faith, to examine themselves, to start over with You. Because when we, in sincerity, draw near to You, You will draw near to us. Please raise those people up today. In Jesus' name.